Hi everyone, good evening. This is Wednesday, midweek service and Passion Week, but great time to just spend this lockdown time. I have a short message for the introduction today, and the portion is from Matthew chapter 11, and I was thinking of various portions, but then I thought the Matthew 11 portion about Jesus is so much relevant to the present situation which we have at hand in the entire world. I personally thought that it's God has put a brakes on the entire world. God is gathering the attention of all of us, and it's like a special time to think with God. Okay, so in Matthew 11 there are close to 30 verses, and we could divide these 30 verses into 6 parts, and I would really want you to read it prayerfully, and I'm sure the Lord will lead you, and the Holy Spirit will also explain in depth from this portion. So the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 to 6, it talks about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is in prison. And we all know the background as to why John the Baptist is in prison. And the Baptist was a man of God. He was a forerunner who was to prepare the way for the Lord. And because he pointed out the sin of Herod, we know the background that he was imprisoned because of righteousness' sake. And John personally in his life is in a very interesting phase where he's almost like in doubt, in dilemma, in confusion, and he kind of sends two of his disciples to inquire from Jesus. Okay, and he in verse 3 he says, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for somebody else?" I was thinking, God does not mind our confusions or in our dilemmas or the situations that we find ourselves in. Or God is not insecure about the questions that we have. But He has an answer to all our questions. And in verse 4, 5, and 6, Jesus says to the disciples who came, He says to them, "Tell John what you hear and what you see." And in verse 5, He says, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Isn't it true, even at this time where we find ourselves in this lockdown, but it is the Lord who is saying that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are getting cleansed, the deaf are hearing, the dead are being raised up? Isn't that true? That this virus has no cure, and people are almost at in the jaws of death, but they are being raised up. And and the poor have the gospel preached. Yes, the work of God is on, and the work will go on. Right? And blessed is he who is not offended by me. Right? And the second part is verse 7 to 15. And this talks about the commendation which Jesus gives to John. And he asks the people very interestingly. He says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? I mean, these questions, there are three questions he asked them, and all of them are related to John the Baptist. And he asked them, what did you go in the wilderness to see? And he gives an answer, a reed shaken by the wind. Oh, John the Baptist, a fiery preacher. He preached righteousness. Right? Yeah, he was not going to be swayed by the wind. Second, and what did you see? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? No, those who wear soft garments, they live in the king's palaces. But we know John, he was a rugged guy. Right? And what did you see? A prophet. But Jesus says, more than a prophet. More than a prophet. Right? And I say to you, what a commendation for John the Baptist. I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Right? Hey, God is not insecure about my questions and the confusions and the imprisonment or the lockdown that I find myself in. But he commends. He commends our faith. He commends our leaning to him. Right? And then the third part is he gives the scene of a marketplace, and he compares it to the current generation. And he asks this question, what do you liken this generation up to? Right, verse 16. And he gives the answer again. It's like children in the marketplace calling to their companions. We played the flute for you, and we mourned with you, but you did not dance, neither did you lament. That's like the gospel message, right? Even before the lockdown, we were sharing the gospel with people, and sharing about who God is, and yeah, it's like that. So many times, people just mocking at us and not paying attention to the message. But it is like that. Children who are in the marketplace who are like calling out and saying, "Hey, you know, listen to this. Yeah, listen to this message." For John did not come eating and drinking, but they said that he has a demon. Wow. These Christians, yeah, they make our life miserable. Yeah. And Jesus, they said that he comes eating and drinking. And look, he's a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Wow. The world hates us. The world hates us because it hated Jesus. But nevertheless, we have the message. But in the next part, Jesus talks about, wow, he mentions few cities. Right? He mentions Chorazin, he mentions Bethsaida, he mentions Tyre, he mentions Sidon, he mentions Capernaum. Right? What are the cities that we can think of today? Milan in Italy? Or New York in the United States of America? Mumbai, Delhi, Calcutta, Chennai, Bangalore? Right? But in the subsequent verses, it says that there were certain cities which repented and turned towards God, but there were certain cities which never did. We don't know which of these cities will repent and turn towards God, but we are sure that there will be some cities which will repent. Yes, and I like the closing of this chapter. Jesus Christ, he thanks his Father. He says that these things are not revealed to the wise of this world, but these are revealed to children, and that is you and me, who are born again, who are born into the family of God. And and I like in the Old Testament, there was a triangle in the nation of Israel, in the governance of the nation of Israel, and that is, there was a king, there was a priest, and there was a prophet. The priest used to identify with the people. The king used to rule the people. And the prophet used to bring the message of God. And here, where do you put yourself in this situation? Of course, we have earthly kings ruling over us. But we have a priestly ministry for the people around us. And we have a word of encouragement and a word in season as a prophet for all the people around us. Right? And Jesus closes this with great comforting words for all of us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Yeah. And I will give you rest. Wow. Isn't that good? That God knows that we are a people who need rest. Yeah, and I see this lockdown as a time for great rest. And I've enjoyed every bit of it. Reading my Bible, opening up my library. And yeah. And the yoke of God is easy. Yeah. And we can learn from Him because He's meek, He's gentle, He's lowly. And we will have rest for our souls. We will have rest for our souls. So my friends, I see this lockdown as a great time for rest, recoup, family time, time with God, time out, and the preparation which God is doing in our hearts for the things to come. Thank you. Have a great evening and a great week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good evening. Welcome to the midweek service. By faith, I am seeing all of you through the camera. Okay, just one important announcement before we start. We will have the Good Friday service day after tomorrow, obviously Friday, at 6:30 p.m. Okay, it will be live streamed at 6:30 p.m. for the church. All right. So we'll get into a message quickly and we'll keep it a short thought. Hope all of you are having a good time in this lockdown. And I'm sure God is speaking to us personally at this time and really encouraging our hearts in very special ways. So stay built up, stay encouraged. Build yourself up, stay in the love of God, look for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray in the Holy Spirit, and we will see great results eventually. Now for our message this evening, the text is from John chapter 12. So I'll read a few verses from John chapter 12 and starting at verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Okay, so let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening time and this opportunity to come to your presence, to hear the word. And we pray, Lord, that you would command a blessing on each individual that is hearing this message. You would cover the body of Christ in a very special way, Lord, with your tender mercies, but also with your sovereign providence and your mighty power at this time. We seek your face. We seek your presence in our lives. We seek your blessing. We seek your covering, your anointing, your rest. Father, thank you that we are your body and you tenderly care for the flock. Bless our time now together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we are in the Passion Week. And the Passion Week started on Sunday. We call it the Palm Sunday because in John chapter 12 it says people cut palm tree leaves from the palm tree. And in verse 13, John chapter 12 verse 13. And so we call it Palm Sunday, and Jesus had his triumphal entry. Just prior to that, the previous day, Saturday, was when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with an ointment, a spikenard, which was very costly. He arrived in Bethany, and then on Sunday morning he had this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then Mark says, Mark chapter 11 says, he entered into the temple and then he looked round about, and it was eventide, and then he went back with his 12 back to Bethany. Then on the next day, Monday, early morning, Christ comes out and they leave Bethany, and on the way they see a fig tree with leaves afar off, and when he comes close by, he doesn't see any fruit, and he curses the fig tree. So there is a cursing of the fig tree, and then after that he comes to Jerusalem and enters into the temple, and there is a second cleansing of the temple. And that is all. It is not exactly recorded in a chronological way when we put all the four Gospels together, but we can infer these things that he did, that happened on a Monday, we could say. And then the same day, later in the day, maybe I would say in the morning itself, the fig tree withers, which Jesus Christ cursed. And then probably the events that transpired on Tuesday was that Christ's authority was challenged. So Jesus talks back to them, saying, asking them about a question about the baptism of John, and they were unable to answer. Neither did they answer. So, and he countered them with a lot of authority and wisdom. And then following that, Christ gives parables of the two sons. And then he gives a parable of the wicked tenants of the vineyard. Then he gives parable in Matthew 22 about the wedding and guests who were invited to the wedding, the wedding invitation. Following that, there were, you see, there was a lot of ways by which Christ was very active during this time, also by way of him being, because of him being confronted by people. They asked him questions to trap him about paying taxes to Caesar. Then Pharisees asked him questions about resurrection. Then he speaks about the great commandment. Then Jesus himself asks others about his ancestry, because in Psalm 110, David describes Jesus as my Lord. So if Jesus is the son of David, then how come Jesus is his Lord? Okay, so they were trapped in the very same questions. And then in Matthew 23, we see the woes were pronounced upon the scribes and Pharisees, and they were hypocrites. And then we see the widow's mite in Mark chapter 12. And then after that, Jesus Christ gives a long discourse on the coming events. Discourse on the signs of the time. This is in Matthew chapter 24. Then he gives the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Parable of the talents. Then the separation of the righteous from the wicked in Matthew 25. And then Tuesday closes with a plot to kill Christ. And the plot to kill Christ unfolds because they come together, they plan. They were looking for ways by which subtly they could take Jesus and destroy him, because they also, these Pharisees and the chief priests, they feared the people. Then on Wednesday we see that, it says in fact in Luke chapter 22, Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. This was probably, I would say, Wednesday. If this event happened on a Tuesday itself, then probably there was no activity that happened on Wednesday. So, supposing it is Wednesday, we see that Judas Iscariot agrees to betray Christ. And he makes a deal with the chief priests to betray Christ at a suitable time for 30 pieces of silver. And then we, the same day, we see that there were some Greeks who came to worship at the feast. The Passover feast was very, very much nigh at hand. And we see in John chapter 12, verses 20 to 36, the Gentiles seek Christ. And then after that, from verses 37 to 50 of the same chapter, Jesus talks along with how Matthew describes it in a way as if the word of God is going to stand in judgment against the unbelieving Jews. The Jews reject Christ. Okay, so these were the events that transpired on a Wednesday, starting with Judas agreeing to betray Christ all the way till the end of chapter 12. Then we have the day before crucifixion, and that is the Passover day, Thursday. We see the feet washing and the betrayer is identified, preparation for the Passover, the last feast of the Old Testament where Judas is identified as a betrayer, the first feast of the New Testament, institution of the Lord's Supper. There's a contention as to who is the greatest. Peter's denial is foretold. Farewell discourses, John chapter 15, 16, and then of John 14, 15, 16, and John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And Jesus' prayer at Gethsemane. Jesus is betrayed, arrested, and he's examined by Annas, the high priest. This happened on the day before the crucifixion, on a Thursday. Then we come to Friday, the day of crucifixion. It's called the preparation day. Six trials that Jesus faced, three Jewish trials and three Roman trials. The Jewish trials were illegal and the Roman trials were illogical. They really didn't know what they were doing. And they at least violated 21 counts of the law in trying to condemn Jesus to be guilty, the Jews. So that happened on a Friday. It was a preparation day. Following that, and then we know what happened on Friday. He was crucified. The first 3 hours, 9 to 12, and the second 3 hours on the cross, 12 to 3. And then we have the Saturday, the day after crucifixion, was a Sabbath day. So Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the Passover day, the day of preparation, and the day of Sabbath. And then we have after that the Resurrection Sunday. We call it Easter Sunday also. And that's how the order goes. Okay, so this event probably in all likelihood happened on a Wednesday. Now, the Greeks are visiting Jesus and they have an unusual request. They wanted to see Jesus. What would we do, especially when we are faced with a tough week and somebody would like to give us personal attention? We would accept that offer, right? Now, Greeks are, notice this, the Gentiles are visiting Jesus and desire to have an audience with Jesus. After Matthew's record of Jews completely rejecting Jesus Christ. So we see in Matthew chapter 21, the Jews are questioning the authority of Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, Matthew 21, 33 to 46, Jesus gives a parable of the wicked tenants of the vineyard, pointing to the unbelief and the hatred of the Jews, especially the leaders. They were called the husbandmen. And the chief priests and the Pharisees got the point that Jesus spoke this parable against them. So it was very clear that they killed the son of the owner of the vineyard, referring to Jesus Christ. So the Jewish nation committed this sin by rejecting Jesus Christ, and it was communicated through parable. Then again, another parable in Matthew 22 verses 1 to 14 about invitation to the king's invitation to the wedding, and the king sends out invitation. Those who were bidden to the wedding, those who were called, they just mocked the whole thing and they chose not to come. And then the others who His servants were sent into the highways and the byways, and all were invited, referring to the scope of Jesus Christ's ministry extending beyond the Jewish nation into the whole world, referring to the Gentiles. Which means, on account of the Jewish nation nationally rejecting the Messiah, we do see how Jesus is making his offer, welcome offer, to the entire world. So that was a second parable. And then there was a third parable. That was a second parable. And then we see furthermore in Matthew chapter 23, not a parable, but Christ is pronouncing woes. Woe unto you, you hypocrites. Woe unto you. It's like sealing their condemnation because of their unbelief and hatred and the rejection of the Messiah. So in the light of all this, which was very evident about the Jewish nation concerning their Messiah, Greeks are making a visit. The reason now, therefore, for their approach is very clear. Jesus' own people had rejected him, and without doubt, the Greeks intimated their willingness to receive Christ if he would go to their nation. Think about this. You are in this unusual situation of being totally rejected. He came to his own and his own received him not. And now there is an option available to you to choose the acceptance that the Gentiles are giving you. Naturally, anyone would choose that because the reason for the approach is almost like, okay, the Jewish nation has rejected you and you have become quite famous. You're famous all around the world, or in the area around. So why don't you be part of us, and we will have you as a very important person in our Gentile nation. So it's very compelling to accept that invitation and to take sides with the Gentiles now against the Jews. But Jesus did not do that. Because if Jesus did that, it would have affected Jesus' direction in life. Please note that. It's a very important point. The condition Jesus was in was a condition of being totally rejected by the nation. And a man, what man naturally does is, he looks for direction in life based on the condition he finds himself in. So there is a challenging condition he finds himself in, and he looks for henceforth direction in life based on this condition being the trigger for what his pursuit in life he needs to have. And many times what man does is he tries to challenge that condition with how he can be successful with the direction in life he takes. But man normally doesn't succeed too much, because inasmuch as he may have good intentions to overpower the challenging condition he finds himself in, he is also faced with the limitation of self. But much more than that, there is another reason why man actually succumbs to the condition he finds himself in and therefore pursues a direction based on that condition. And that is this, that man, by nature, he is a slave to his old sin nature. Think about this. As long as he remains a slave to his sin nature, he is not in a position to overpower the condition with the new direction that he pursues in life. But all the more he succumbs to the condition, being unable to attain to that particular pursuit he wants in life. Okay, now this is a very common condition with man. Jesus could have actually fallen into this trap. See, man being unable to deliver himself from this condition, his condition, what he does is he normally accepts his condition to be normal. It doesn't have to be normal, but he takes it to be for granted, and he says, okay, this is the way things are. Things don't change, and this is the way life is. So let's accept it. And then all his pursuits in life are based on this condition. This is a defeatist mentality that man has in his life. This is contrary to the principle of being an overcomer, or we can say the word Nikeo. Jesus Christ was in this unique condition, and he could have looked for a direction in life. And the condition of him being rejected by the nation of Israel could have triggered the direction in life he wanted, if he wanted to find his acceptance with the Gentiles. But that would have been a defeatist mentality. That would have altered the purpose for which the Father had sent him. So Jesus Christ really guarded that aspect in his life. Jesus Christ's life and words always countered the defeatist mentality that a person succumbs to because of him being a slave to his sin nature and him being limited as an individual. Okay, so here we see the life of Jesus Christ as something very unique. It looked like he, at face value, immediately it didn't look like he was kind enough to those Gentiles or to those Greeks who wanted to see him. But he is revealing a very important point here. Jesus Christ's life revealed a standard. It revealed a standard. That was the standard of righteousness. And no one could accuse him of being unrighteous. It revealed the standard of righteousness. But the manner in which this standard was revealed was contrary to the mindset of people. The manner in which Jesus Christ revealed the standard of righteousness was through the mindset of humility. This mindset of humility was contrary to the mindset of people in terms of how Jesus Christ should exercise the authority of his messiahship in dealing with the Gentiles. And therefore the outcome of it was contrary to the expectation of people. What was the outcome of this unique standard of righteousness Jesus Christ had? It was changed lives. Lives were changed because the manner in which he chose to reveal that standard of righteousness being the mindset of meekness and humility. That's why he could say, come unto me because I'm meek and lowly in heart. Drew people to him inasmuch as he was a holy person, separate from sinners, but drew people to him in such a way as to have their lives touched and be totally changed by the very presence of Jesus Christ and by the very effect of his words upon their hearts. So just think about this. His life constantly revealed a standard of righteousness, and the manner in which he chose to reveal that standard was through tremendous meekness and humility. And as a result, the outcome of that standard was not the Jewish nation delivered from the Roman imperial power of the Rome. No. People wanted Jesus to exercise his messiahship in such a way that with a hateful attitude toward the Gentiles, he would overpower the Gentiles, and the outcome would be that he would conquer the power of Rome and he would set the nation of Israel free. But that outcome, it was contrary to the expectation of people. Because the real outcome of this standard of righteousness that Jesus Christ revealed through his life of meekness and humility was that people's lives were changed on the inside. Think about this. So when people challenged this standard of righteousness that they saw in Jesus, it resulted in confrontation. And when they confronted Jesus, because everything went contrary to their mindset and to their expectation, and when they confronted Jesus, they witnessed his authority and his wisdom. This was very evident during the Passion Week. So we see a lot of confrontations happening, and almost like you feel that Jesus is not left alone. One group is coming, trying to trap Jesus, they leave, then the next group comes, then one individual comes, then another individual comes, people are looking for opportunities. And you just see in this whole thing, people just really didn't want the standard of righteousness that was revealed by Jesus. Neither did they desire the manner in which he exercised the standard through humility and meekness, and the outcome of it was something that they not desired. More than hearts of people being changed, more than people being changed on the inside, and more than people being forgiven, more than people desiring God, what they wanted was that the nation of Israel should be free from the dominion of Rome. But Jesus, his ways were different. And as a result of it, he was faced with confrontation because they didn't like the kind of standard that Jesus revealed and the manner in which it was revealed and the expected outcome. And secondly, when they faced him, when they confronted him, there was an incredible manifestation of his authority and wisdom. Just think about this. Had Jesus succumbed to the condition he found himself in, he would have chosen a standard that would have been contrary to the standard of righteousness as far as divine viewpoint went. And the manner in which he would have exercised, therefore, his attitude toward the Jewish nation would have been contrary to humility in his humanity. And the expected outcome would not be lives being touched, lives being changed, but the expected outcome would be taking sides. And that would not have really helped. Now look at this passage. This passage, first of all, contains a request. In verses 20 to 22, there is a request made. We would like to see Jesus. You know, this request visibly is not recorded. What the intent was behind this request. But what the intent of these Greeks was behind the request can be inferred from the reply that Jesus gives them. Okay, this request was evidently a very pleasing proposition. But it was a proposition that Jesus would not consider Because had he considered that proposition, it would have actually altered his direction in life, because that direction in life he would have chosen would be based on the condition of being rejected by the Jewish nation. It would have been because of the condition of being rejected by the Jewish nation. So, inasmuch as the request was a very pleasing proposition, Jesus would not consider that proposition, because the issue here at this time was not about the condition of being rejected by the Jewish nation. The issue was not about finding acceptance with the Gentiles, taking sides with the Gentiles against the Jews, but the issue was about the Father being glorified in heaven. So look at that in verse 27 of John chapter 12. He did say, "Now is my soul troubled." Yes, he is in this conflict. He had a good option before him, humanly speaking. But he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And he did say, "Father, glorify thy name." Because the issue was not really about having his condition trigger his direction in life, but the issue that was very important to Jesus Christ, even at this time, was that the Father would be glorified in heaven. So here is the request made, and look at the reply that Jesus gives. In verse 23, he speaks about the fact that his hour has come. He speaks about, number one, the fact of his death, in verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Number two, the effect of his death, or the result of his death. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." This verse can be used in application for the believer, but it primarily refers to Jesus Christ himself. If Jesus Christ had not died, he would not have had a body. Today he is a God-man in heaven, but he is also going to be the groom of the bride that he's forming on the earth today. And the bride that will be in heaven one day of Jesus Christ is his church today that's on the earth. So it brings forth much fruit. And then we see the third aspect of his reply, that is in verse 25 and 26. He gives a unique example of his death. An example that we can follow as far as the application of his death goes. A spirit that we can imbibe of what led Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. Of course, the atonement of Jesus Christ is vicarious, it is substitutionary, and we cannot primarily be part of that atonement. Christ did it alone for us, and he included us in his death as a result of that. But he did it for us first. But he says something in verse 25 and 26 about an example, and this is in line with the theme that we communicated about direction and condition. An example we can imbibe of his death on the cross. This is keeping in line with Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so what is the example of his death we have in verse 25 and 26? The first example is in verse 25, that we lose our life in order to find his life. And the second example of his death is the principle of service, or principle of being a servant, in verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Just think about this important principle. Thank God Christ did die. Thank God we are part of his body. The effect of his death is that since he has died, it has borne much fruit all over the world. And thank God we are going to heaven. Amen. Thank God we are heaven bound, because Jesus Christ was purposed in his heart, and he knew when the hour came and that he should be glorified. And thank God, because he died and he was like a wheat that fell into the ground and died, it has borne forth much fruit, and we are all the fruit of it. We are all part of his company. We are part of the new creation. We are heaven bound. But I would like to stress a little bit on the example that he set forth in this passage in relationship to his death. Losing our life and finding his. Just think about this. The issue is not here, Jew versus Greek. Rejection of the Jews versus the acceptance of the Greeks. The issue is, am I a slave to sin or am I an overcomer? That is the issue. The issue is lie versus truth. The issue is pride versus humility. You know, we can choose to get directed in life based on the conditions we are faced with. But ultimately, in as much as we could strive to get out of the condition by pursuing a certain sense of direction in life, because of man's weakness, infirmity, and him being controlled or dominated by the old sin nature, eventually he succumbs to his condition and therefore pursues a direction in life that is in line with his condition. But Jesus teaches us something very unique here. He tells us it doesn't have to be that way. If you lose your life, if you find my life, then our direction in life need not be based on the condition we find ourselves in. Our direction in life can be based on God's will for our lives. Is that amazing? Losing our life and finding his. And secondly, he talks about being a servant. We are not directed in life. Now look at this in verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. So he is connecting a follower with a servant. So very unique verse here. How are we to be directed in life? Second point here. How are we to be directed in life? Not based on our condition, but we are to be directed in life as a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to be directed in life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Jesus Christ, God teaches us to be a servant at heart. And one cannot be a servant unless he is first a follower. One cannot be, and that is what verse 26 talks about. Maybe we have a great desire to serve Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ says, if you really want to serve me, then follow me. And you know what a follower is. Which means the direction I pursue in my life is based on what God is speaking to me. The direction I pursue in life is not based on what happened to me in the past, what people have said about me, or what has happened to me in my personal life. The direction I want to pursue in life is the way God is showing me forward, the words that He is speaking to me, and the way He is leading me forward in paths of righteousness. Not the conditions and other issues of whether the Jews are accepting me or whether the Greeks are, or Jews are rejecting me, or whether the Greeks are accepting me, or things like that. It doesn't really matter. The direction we pursue in life are not based on those circumstances and condition. And we will find ourselves in very challenging conditions. For example, the condition we find ourselves in now today is quite a condition. Well, now the point is this. God has made us overcomers. We are not defeated or discouraged or overcome, I would say, by this unique circumstance or condition we find ourselves in. And God forbid that once this whole lockdown is over, because maybe a need for finances or need for this or need for that, that we would pursue a direction in life based on the condition we found ourselves in or we find ourselves in now. But let it be a direction that we pursue in life based on the words that Jesus Christ speaks to us, the leading He gives us forward in life, and those leadings are in paths of righteousness. So we are directed in life not based on a condition, but as a follower of Jesus Christ. And when we follow Jesus Christ, He teaches us what is inferred from verse 26. He teaches us to be a servant at heart. A servant at heart. Now imagine, as a follower and as a servant, God calls you an overcomer. I'll repeat that again. Jesus Christ could have chosen the easy way out, but He would have defeated by His choices the very reason for which the Father sent Him into the world. But Christ didn't do that. He was an overcomer because He was a follower of His Father, what His Father said and how the Father led Him, and He was a servant, and He was meek and humble as a servant before His Father, and therefore He was an overcomer, and as a result of it, the Father could be glorified in the Son's life. Unique condition. You know, it doesn't really matter where we find ourselves in. May not the direction that we pursue in our life be determined by the favorable circumstances or the unfavorable circumstances that we find ourselves in. Let it be, number one, His life. His life. Because if it's not His life, it's about my life, then eventually the gravity of the old nature will counsel me to justify my condition to be normal and therefore to pursue a direction which could be contrary to the will of God for my life. And number two, understanding what it means to be a servant. He teaches us to follow Him in a brand new way, regardless of what have transpired in our lives in the past and the challenges that we faced, and may not those things now counsel us to pursue a direction that could be contrary to the will of God. But let it be that we are called to follow Him. And as we are called to follow Him, He teaches us what it means to be a servant in heart. And having His life, having the spirit of a servant and being a follower, God tells us that you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. How beautiful it is. Christ had to really guard His death. Christ had to really guard His death. Imagine if he had to make sure that on Friday He would be put on the cross. How the things would work out would be such that eventually the Father's purpose for the Son would be accomplished. And when He was put on the cross, He was an overcomer. He was not defeated. Yeah, from worldly standards, He is looked upon as a weakling, but He was an overcomer because He was fulfilling the Father's foreordained purpose for His life. He did not allow any direction in His life to be determined by the favorable or the unfavorable circumstances or condition that He found Himself in, but rather chose the life that the Father would communicate to Him, followed the Father, spoke only what the Father said and thought only what the Father wanted Him to think. And then as a servant in His heart, we see in Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 to 8, His humility literally paved the way for our salvation. Think about that. What happened to Jesus? So Jesus Christ here is considered as a weakling, shedding His blood, forsaken of the Father, mocked by people passing by, couldn't save Himself, so to speak. Messiah, but what kind of Messiah? He has a crown of thorns, subject to mockery and trial and hatred and all that stuff. But on the cross, He hung there as an overcomer because He was fulfilling the Father's purpose for His life. And as a result of it, there is much fruit, and you and I are part of that fruit. God's will for our lives, if it is pursued on, it can never be defeated. But we will find ourselves as overcomers, and the fruit that relates to the will of God becoming evident to all. Amen. So I just thought I would just share this thought, because just read through it, different things that happen. This incident, Gentiles seeking Christ from verses 20 to 36, the Jews rejecting Christ, and there is a prophecy of Isaiah spoken in Isaiah 53 and Isaiah chapter 6 from verses 37 to 50. And then chapter 13 onwards, we see the day of Passover, the preparation, and then events leading to the cross. So this unique incident of Greeks wanting to have an audience with Jesus Christ with a very favorable propositions to accept him into their fold to be their leader probably happened on a Wednesday, and Jesus Christ had to guard the issue that related to his death and made sure that he would not be deferred from that will of the Father for his life because of a challenging condition that he was faced with. And God honored the Father honored the Son in the sense that now that he fulfilled the will of his Father for his life, it bore much fruit in John chapter 12 and verse 24. Amen. Think about God's will for our lives today, and I'll just close with this. Think about the manner in which he leads us. There could be a lot of strings attached in our lives to how we may want to figure out or reason out God's will for our lives. And you know what God does? He cuts those strings. It could be corona. It could be a sickness. It could be a financial loss. It could be a health issue. It could be many things. Or it could be my past. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. And may not our direction in life be controlled by this conditions that we have found ourselves in, and this having a gravity over us and causing us to reason in such a way as to pursue something in life that is not exactly what God's will for our life is. But think about the fact that we are victorious over sin. He has promised us his life, and we receive his life on a daily basis through death, choosing death to self and choosing a life with Christ, receiving his word, believing it, agreeing with it, submitting to it, and choosing, treasuring the heart of humility, a spirit of humility, so that as we follow him, he teaches us to be a servant. And in so doing, we end up fulfilling God's desired will for our lives. Amen. So Jesus set this beautiful example in his humanity before us and guarded the fact of his death, regardless of the rejection by the new Jewish nation and a subtle temptation that probably came to defer him from the path of obedience to the cross. From the Gentile nation. And he guarded that and fulfilled. And as a result of it, it has borne much fruit. And thank God you and I are part of it. In obeying the will of God for our lives, there's always much fruit. Guarantee. God sees to it. Amen. Thank God we have his life. We have his life. Not our past. We have his life. That's a risen life. That's a life that has conquered the grave. And we have his spirit. He gives us a spirit of humility. He teaches us. He gives us that mindset. And he teaches us to follow him and pursue that direction based on what he is speaking to us. And that's in paths of righteousness. We follow him. Amen. And it bears much fruit. Thank you, and God bless you. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And thank you that even as we read through the portions in the Gospels and the fulfillment of prophecies that we come across in the Old Testament at this time, this Passion Week, just may your Holy Spirit communicate, rema to us, fill us with joy from above, fill us with thoughts, fill us with your wisdom from above, fill us with discernment empowerment. Yes, Lord, your spirit can do that through the word. And just make it a very joyful occasion for us. Even in the midst of this lockdown, Father, we just pray that our following our attitude in no way would be deferred outside of the path of the cross, of choosing your life, following you, and giving us, and you giving us a mindset of humility in doing the will of God for our lives. We bless your name, we worship you, we thank you. We pray for all those who are unwell, God. We just pray that you would minister to them. Prepare the hearts of believers to preach the gospel to the unsaved during this time. And also, Father, we pray that you would prepare the hearts of unbelievers to hear the gospel without putting up any resistance, God. You work mightily, God, at this time. We thank you and we praise you and we believe, Lord, at the end, all things will work together for good. All things will work together for good. Thank you. We bless your name. We worship you and thank you for this message, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.